Now, how many of you guys remember, I'm going to do housekeeping real quick. How many of you guys know my Aunt Charlotte? The blonde-headed lady sits right here with David, her husband. And then there's Chuck and Jeanette, my other aunt. That, you don't understand. They have a choice every Sunday to come hear me preach or come hear Dad preach. Right? And I got to be honest with you. If I had that choice, I'd be driving to Camden hearing Dad preach. But they had the choice. And they live in Hampton. Most of my dad's family's from Hampton. And it's about the same distance either way. And they come here because what they told me was, they said, Cricket, we've supported your dad for years, and his church is doing good. And we know this. You need pillars in your church. And wisdom. And so they'd make the trek here. They've been coming here for years to hear me preach, not because I'm a good preacher, but because they were supporting. I cannot tell you how grateful I am for them doing that. And I can't tell you how grateful I am for you that have been with us here for years. Because I'll be the first one to tell you, we don't get it right all the time. We don't get it right some of the time. We don't hardly ever get it right. But what we do, we love God greatly. And I want to thank you for the support. And tomorrow is the funeral at 2 o'clock at the Hampton First Assembly of God Church. And all the Ables do all their funerals, it seems like, there. But if you can go, would you go support Dad? And go support Shirley? And go support Jeanette? Let them know that they matter to us and they've made a difference in our church. I know a lot of people have to work and a lot of people have to do other things. And those are them. But if you can, could you go? And if you need a ride, let me know, okay? Let me know, because we can work out rides if you'd like to go. But that'll be tomorrow at 2 o'clock. Praise God. Well, let's get into today's word. I feel like the Lord sent me here to share. And it's amazing, because I was like, God, I was arguing. Me and Jennifer, we were talking. I was like, Jen, you're going to have to do that right. She loves it when I throw that on her, because I usually throw it on her a couple hours ahead of time. Don't usually give her more notice than that, because my plan is to always be here on Sundays, but I'm not my boss. I have a boss. I've got a covering, and when they tell me to do something else, we do what we're told. And I've learned, when I do what I'm told, I stay out of trouble, and it's not my fault. Praise God. Aren't you? Some people think authority is a bad thing. Man, I love my authority, because if I do it their way, they get in trouble and I don't, all right? I've done it my way a lot of times, I get in trouble. But so I'd usually throw it on Jen, but I started questioning my mind. God, but I know the Lord gave me this word for the Adorated Campus when I was praying for them. And then lo and behold, everything shifts again and I'm here. So obviously the Lord gave you specifically this word. All right, we're going to go to Luke chapter 17. We're talking about Thanksgiving specifically. Now, I'm not going to share this in with you, and I've started sharing the mentality of it several weeks ago. And by the way, next week we will be concluding our message on faith that we've been traveling through for the last several weeks. But there's the new concept of the word anomalization. Now, I'm not real smart. I didn't do real well in school. Most of you guys know, with my learning disabilities, which I call my learning abilities, because I get to learn things different than most people. I'm ADD, I'm ADHD, I'm dyslexic, I see things backwards. So when it came to reading and things like that, I really struggled in school. I have a third grade reading level when I graduated high school. But I got to tell you this, what you think is your greatest downfall, God will cause to be your greatest uplift. I say that to say this is shown in the Bible. Had Zacchaeus not been a little man, he never would have climbed the tree that made him stand up above the rest. You know how many times he probably hated getting called shrimp, or hated getting called teeny, or hated getting her. He probably hated when he was the last to get picked on the basketball team. He probably hated, probably his whole life, he probably gotten tons of fights because of his size. But it was the very thing that caused him to stand above the rest. And God, Jesus said, I want to tell you this. Whatever the enemy has convinced you of being a shortcoming, whatever shortcoming you feel like you have, it's the very thing God's going to use you to stand up above the rest. You need to know that going into this. But so when I talk about what I'm about to talk about, the English side of it, it's not because I'm smart, it's because I had smart teachers. But there's an anomalization is a word that I did not even really exist. I didn't study enough in English to understand it. I thought the process of English words were nouns, verbs, and pronouns and adjectives. That was the consistent. How many of you guys remember in school when you were given the papers? My girls are going through it now. When they're given a paper and there's a sentence that says, Mary gave John a ball, and you have to circle the noun. How many of you guys remember those? You got to circle the noun, you had to circle the verb, and then you had to circle the all the other ones. I've grown up always thinking there were those things. There was always nouns, there were always verbs, and then there were all these other side things that people. But in our language, we have morphed a bit, and we have created a new thing called nominalizations. I'm going to talk about these just for a minute because before we can go any further, you need to understand this. Okay, a noun is a what? Show me your smarts. A person, a place, or a thing. You are very smart. That's exactly what a noun is. A person, place, or a thing. So a noun, you would either have to know. You should be able to walk up and say hi to them. They exist. They're a person. You can touch them. Or you can go there, correct? If it's a place or it's a thing, you should either be able to put it in your pocket or put it in a wheelbarrow, correct? That's a noun. Well, what's happened is in our English language, in the growing of our, there's a new thing that's what's happened is we have created a sense of understanding that we take words now that are not nouns. And this is going to get, if you hate English class, this will get better in a second. What I was saying, if we take nouns, person, places, or things, or we take verbs, what is a verb? Somebody tell me. An action word. In other words, the definition of a verb is an action that is being taken. All right, so what happens in our language? We've taken verbs and we freeze them in time. Or freeze them in our mind, or freeze them in our language, and we take these words that we have frozen and we move them into the place of a noun. So we have this new creation of an understanding that a lot of things is and when you do that, when you take an action and you freeze it and you put it in a place that it really didn't belong, it loses its power. I'll give you an example, as I did before, the example of a relationship. How many of you guys would, in your mind, think a relationship is a noun? It's something that you have, correct? Just like a thing. Problem with this, you can't touch a relationship, you can't go to a relationship, and you can't put it in a wheelbarrow or put it in your pocket. Right? So we've taken a verb, which is the act of relating, and we have taken it and placed it in the noun frame, and because we do that, the meaning of relationships change, and they're different to every person. You can ask one person what a relationship is, and it can be deep, mushy, gushy girl stuff that has lots of feelings and connections. You ask another thing, and it's somebody they knew 20 years ago. But they're both relationships, correct? And so what happens is there's this new terminology of nominalizations where we take nouns or verbs and we turn them down. The reason why I say that is this. Thanksgiving and most religious actions that the Lord has called us to have, the church has taken out of the form of a verb and placed them in the form of a noun. Let me ask you this. Anybody bring any hope in their pocket tonight or today? You got any hope in there? No, well, why? Although we consider hope to be a noun. Because we say, I have hope. I have hope. But it's a verb. It's an act. Hope is an action that I am to have inside of me that takes place, that brings me a result. All right? So, you know, hope, another word is faith, which we'll be talking about next week. Faith. Do you got anybody bring faith in their pocket? You got any in your wallet? Right? Faith is an action. But when you take a verb and you freeze it and you put it in the place of a noun, what happens is it loses its power. Because the minute you quit living by faith, which is an action, the Bible says faith without what? Works. Let me give you another word for that. Faith without action. Faith without action is dead. So it takes, when you we say, well, I've got faith. Well, if you aren't walking it, you don't have faith. You have a nominalization of faith. In other words, you have taken it and you put it in a place and now there's no action to it. And the Bible says, where there is no action to faith, then it's dead. Correct? So now we're going to this. Today is Thanksgiving service, and we're going to talk about Thanksgiving. Because a lot of us have taken to the idea that Thanksgiving, which is a noun, and we placed it in the place of, which is a verb, and we placed it in the place of a noun, have no understanding of what it really is anymore. And because we don't have an understanding of what it really is and the power that it's supposed to carry anymore, what is it? It loses its power. And when something loses its power, you lose the benefit. When you lose the benefit of the power of faith or the action of faith, and it becomes a noun in your life or in your mind, so your understanding, what happens is you lose the benefit of faith. That's why you and I have prayed over things and it didn't come about. Why? Because faith is an action. And when you're not acting upon, and it's a noun, it's a thing that you possess and not a thing that you live, what happens is you don't get the benefit of it. I hope I'm making sense. I'm going to move past this right now because we're going to move into Thanksgiving now. Because Thanksgiving has more power than faith. Thanksgiving is an ultimate result of faith. And it's an action. So I want to talk about Thanksgiving just for a minute. The problem is most of us have the wrong concept of Thanksgiving because the Bible, we've been taught most of our church careers, we are to enter His gates with what? Thanksgiving. And enter His courts with? So we came in here with the mindset that we have something. I am thankful when I came in, but if you don't put action to it, you don't get the benefit of it. Does that make sense? Now, the question is, most of us don't understand what Thanksgiving is because it's been treated as a noun most of our lives, so we're not getting the benefits. You are to be thankful not for God's benefit, but for your benefit. And we're going to go through that here just a little bit, but we need to explain real quick. Thankfulness, Thanksgiving, is the act of being appreciative or giving thanks. Now, that's weird because thanks is an action, but also the way you work that action out is you give an action. In other words, I want you to know something. You can't be thankful without you giving something. You need to understand that. Thanksgiving is not just a holiday. It is a verb. It's an action. And if you don't take the action, and the action of thanks is a give. It takes you giving something for Thanksgiving to be active in your life. It's not a holiday, it's not a day, it's a you having to go through the motions. Because what is an action? It is the motion of an expected task. So you have to go through a motion. You say, well, Cricket, am I supposed to, you know, when we think just going through the motions, we think loses some of its authenticity. I want you to know something. There's a lot of things in my life and a lot of times because my feelings can't control me that I have to go through the motions in a lot of areas. But by going through the motions, I get the benefit of the action. So a lot of days I don't feel like going to work. And if I go to work, guess what I get at the end of the day? A paycheck. What happens if I don't go through those motions? I get nothing. Or I might get fired. You know, it's a bit of who I'm working for or where I'm working. So Thanksgiving is an action. We're going to go. And if you're not taking an action in Thanksgiving, you're not having or giving or being thankful. And so we're going to go into that real quick because you need to know this. Not everybody that should be thankful is. Not everybody that should be thankful is. Joe, go to Luke chapter 17. Let's read this story real fast. We'll get through this real quick today. I only got 3 points in this message. All that you just got was not the message. That was free. All right. It says, now, it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So then he had entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Well, if we got time, we'll visit some of that, but I don't know if we'll have time today. Says, and they lifted up their voice and says, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, let's talk real quick about these 10 guys. They said they stood far off. The reason why they stood far off is because legally, they were not allowed to be close. Leprosy was very contagious in these days, and leprosy was a trait of poor people. Like you heard Miha talk about last week, most poor communities carried the disease rampant in it. But what would happen is this. Did not matter what age or who you were, once you contracted the disease, and the way you contracted the disease of leprosy is you came in contact with it. When you came in contact, very highly contagious, it would get on you. And when leprosy would get on you, and they've just found this out in the... Can I give all you hunters a good tip? They say that, and I didn't know this when we started our wild game dinners around the church, do you know armadillos carry leprosy? I did not know that. I thought it was an extinct disease, but it still exists today. That's why you just don't go get you an armadillo and eat it whenever you want to. All right? But what happens is you come in contact with leprosy, so don't let your kids play with the armadillos. Don't have a pet armadillo. All right? They carry leprosy, and you come in contact with leprosy, what happens is this. It gets on you, and they've just developed that what leprosy is actually, it is not a flesh-eating disease. What happens is it is a disease that the nerve endings in certain areas of your body, wherever it begins to affect, die, to where you lose the feel of touch. And when you don't have the feel of touch, you scratch it, or you feel it, and it doesn't have touch. As it's tingling and beginning to die, it causes irritation, and people mess with it. And then that happens, it causes a sore, and because it doesn't have feeling, the sores begin to grow. And the end result of leprosy is this. Parts of your body get infected and fall off. Most lepers that have contracted leprosy begin first losing their fingers. Once they lose their fingers, it grows to other parts of the body where their bodies come in contact with. Usually affects the face. You know, noses will get infected with it, and the nose will fall off. And there was no cure for it in those days. But it was highly, highly contagious. And when someone got leprosy, what would happen is, by law, because there wasn't, no matter what age, who they were to be moved outside of the life that they had always lived, moved to a place of, they had whole colonies of lepers that would stay together. That's, in this picture, there were 10 lepers that were together. And they weren't allowed to get close to anyone because they were contagious with this deadly disease. And if anyone were to get close to them, they were supposed to holler. And what they were supposed to holler was, unclean, unclean. To where if a husband had a wife and a kid and he came in contact with this, he had to leave his family, never to see them again. Never to hold his children again. Never to be able to be in the same facility of his wife. To be totally taken out of the world as he known and put into a diseased state of life. I want you to know something. That's what sin did to you and me. Before we even knew it was there. Adam lived in the God's commune because of sin and all. So we've all can understand, if you've been walking with the Lord any time, there was a time that you had spiritual leprosy, something that moved you outside of there. But these 10 guys, the Bible says, had heard obviously of Jesus, and because they knew, the Bible says they called him by name, so obviously he had heard him. In other words, they had the ability to faith, and they didn't just believe in Jesus, they had faith in Jesus because they began to act on it. You got to understand, a noun becomes a verb when you start acting on it, okay? So they act on it. When they saw Jesus, they began to holler, Jesus, Jesus. And check out what they said. They did not say, heal me. They said, have mercy on me. Now, Jesus at that time was known as a healer, teacher, prophet. These guys did not need a healer. They didn't need a prophet. They needed somebody to have mercy on them. And I'm so thankful that he did. Their greatest need was to have mercy on them. And they understood their need. Let me ask you this. How many of you guys actually know what your need is? A lot of times we can't be thankful because we really don't know what our need is. We think our bank accounts are empty. And we can't be thankful because we're broke. I want you to know something. I've never met anybody with a real money problem. And you haven't either. You say, well, Greg, I got a money problem right now. No, money's not your problem. If you were to go back and find, because the Bible says, God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and his glory. And if you know God, you do not have a money problem. There's something else there. All right, people, you know, in marriage, a lot of people think, I got a wife problem, or I got a husband problem. No, you don't got a husband problem. You don't got a wife problem. What you've got is a problem. And if you don't know what that problem really is, then your problem will not probably get fixed. And that's just the truth. Because, see, these guys needed mercy. They didn't just need healing. And the awesome part about it is that God had mercy available to them. And we'll see that in the rest of the story. But they began to cry out what their real need is. I want to put this before you too. this morning, I want you to look at your life, and whatever you feel your need is, I want you to look below that need. The Bible says this. The Bible says that blind Bartimaeus, when he was sitting at the gate and he was begging, he cried the same thing, "Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Bible says Jesus pulled him up and says, "What do you need?" Or he said, "What do you want me to do?" Most of us, when God, I want you to know, God is saying, "What is it you want from me? What do you need me to do?" And because we are so surface people, we miss out God really doing great miracles in our life. Because see, blind Bartimaeus said this. He said that I would have my sight. And we say, "Well, that's very easy." Everybody, no. Do you know what he was there doing that day? Begging for money. So you know what the initial, he'd done gotten used to being blind. He done made a life out of it. He had a his whole living was being blind. He had a, Bible says, a beggar's coat. Because when Jesus said, "Come on," he threw it away. It says he threw his beggar's coat away. They had to wear a certain uniform to let you know they wasn't. Wouldn't that be cool now? Is if people that actually needed help that were asking you for money at the gas station stuff, if they had to by law wear something if they had a legitimate need, so you'd be able to pick out the ones that didn't? Wouldn't that be cool? Well, that was the law back then. They actually had a legitimate need jacket that if they really had a need to be a beggar, they could be a beggar. They had to wear the jacket. But he had a legitimate need. I mean, he'd gotten good at needing money. He needed to eat. I'm sure his belly was empty, but see, he didn't go to the way he was feeling. He was going to what his core. They say you can give a man a fish, you have to feed him every day, or you can teach a man to fish. Knowledge. Well, let me ask you, Bartimaeus, was that enough knowledge to know, my problem is that I can't see? Let me ask you this. What problem are you asking God for today? Oh, God, I need you to do this, or I need you. Is that really the problem? Let me tell you how you can tell if that's really the problem. Have you ever been there before? If you've ever been there before, that's not the real problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? Boy, I must be a lot more boring than what I think I'm being right now. If you've ever been there before, in other words, I want to let you know something. If you have battled cancer because you used to smoke, God delivered you from cancer, and you're still smoking, cancer is not your problem. If you have high blood pressure and you're overweight, I'm going to be honest with you. Let's just talk about it real, because a lot of people are asking God and they're not thankful, because not everybody's thankful. Not everybody that should be is. If you, I'm telling you, if you, whatever constantly shows up in your life, that and God has ever delivered you or got you through it once, you need to understand something. You don't need a miracle. You need, so there's something else in your life that God needs to deal with. You know, if everybody you know makes you mad, God don't need to deliver you from everybody. And that's the truth. These guys holler, "Have mercy on me." They didn't holler, "Heal us," okay? So now we'll get on path. Said, "Have mercy on us." And the Bible said this. Jesus told them, look what it says. It says, so when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And it was that they went and they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God and fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him as he was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, "Were there not 10? Now, you read this story and I read this story and I think, man, Jesus, where were the other 10? Other 9? One came back and said, "Lord, thank you." And 9 didn't, because you need to know this. Not everyone that should give thanks does. You need to know this. Not every time I should give thanks, I do. You need to know that about me. Because what happens is, a lot of times, we get what we want, or we think we want, and we think that's enough. Let me real quick speed this story up for you, because then we're going to jump into 3 points. This is the point. The Bible says that the 9 that were there were cleansed. Another translation says healed. The one that came back, the Bible says this. The Bible said the one that came back and said thank you, he was cleansed. In other words, his need was met. But he did not get all that was available to him. And the Bible says when he came back and said thank you, the Bible says Jesus looked at him and said, "You have been made whole." Now let me show you the power in that. Leper's nose falls off. Leper's fingers fall off. lepers' toes fall off. And they keep losing body parts until they die. 9 of those lepers that God cleansed or healed spent the rest of their life without fingers, without a nose, or without toes. Whatever the enemy had already stolen from them, they did not get it back. But the Bible says there was one that wasn't just going to be thankful in their heart. They were going to come and give thanksgiving to the Lord. And when they did, Jesus said, "You're whole." Whole does not mean cleansed or healed. Whole means lacking nothing. He got his nose back. He got his fingers back. He got his toes back. And I want you to know something. Does God have the power to meet your need right now? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'm telling you, if you look back in your past, like I said, if you've ever been there before, God has already gotten you through it once. My question is this. Are you thankful for what God has done? Because if you can't be thankful for what He's done and thankful now, then what will happen is you'll go through the rest of your life with life. You'll be cleansed or healed, but you'll still be lacking. Amen. Thanksgiving brings wholeness. You say, okay, you don't understand. It's easy for you to say, but let me break it down on this point. In the Bible, thanksgiving is another word for praise. That's why, and even in this story, the Bible says he came and he threw himself on the ground, worshiping God, and it's our giving glory to God, it says, and saying thank you. The Bible, the word thanksgiving, comes in 7 different major words, and we're going to hit these, and we'll hit the 3 points, because you need to understand what actual thanksgiving, the actual verb side of thanksgiving is, and not what the noun side of thanksgiving is, because we can say, well, I've got thanksgiving, but if I'm not being thanksgiving, then you're missing out on what everything God has for you. The 7 Hebrew words that bring about thanksgiving is, number 1, the word challah, which we get the word hallelujah. Now, if you've ever wanted to be bilingual, let me give you a language lesson. You can be as bilingual and speak as many languages as you want to. See, watch this. I'm going to say this word in English. Hallelujah. All right, I'm going to say it in French. Hallelujah. I'm going to say it in Spanish. Hallelujah. I'm going to say, somebody say, do you know any other languages? You argue, absolutely I do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is the same in every language around the world. Because you know why? God wanted to make it easy for you to be able to give thanks in any language or any nationality or whatever your background has ever been. He's made it to where you can say thanks. Thank you. And what hallelujah is this? It's an action. It says, it's to be clear, to praise, to shine, to boast, to show, to rave, to celebrate, and to be clamorously foolish. And that is how you give thanks. That's one way to give thanks. Now, have you ever been there? You ever seen anybody get in church and just get crazy? I gotta be honest with you, I grew up in church most of my life, and most of my life I sat back judging those crazy people until I actually went through a need now. And actually I went through hurt and I went through pain. And now when I see them getting up there and getting crazy, however they want to get crazy, they're acting foolishly, clamorously, I know this, because now I have been through loss and I've been through pain, and God has fixed things and healed things in my life, I know exactly what they're doing. They are giving thanks in the hallelujah form. And that means get as crazy as you want to get. There may be an opportunity today that you're in the situation you're in right now and you're still like, because you maybe just need to get crazy for God at some point or another. You need to move to a place where you give Him thanks in a way you've never given Him thanks before. Number 2 is yada. It's a verb and with a root meaning, and it is to extend a hand, to throw out your hand, therefore worship with an extended hand, to lift one's hands. Now, I tell you, I've been in churches, and I'm glad we're not one that thought it was weird or you were felt odd if you were to raise your hands. I don't raise my hands every service, but there are some services that you don't understand. If I don't get in here and tell God thank you, I'm not going to make it to the day that I just went through. I'm glad we belong in a church that you can walk in here, and maybe you can't get crazy and foolish, but you can get yada, and you can throw your hands up and say, thank you, Father God, for at least allowing me to live this long, because what I've been going through has been bad. That is an expression of praise. Another one is this.
toda, which comes from the same principle as the word yada, but it means the extension of a hand in adoration, in awe, and in acceptance. In other words, you can throw it up and say thank you and be celebrated and happy, but the next one is to be in awe. God, you're so amazing. That's when I was here this morning. That's where I was, and not because I'm super spiritual, but I'm in awe of God this week because I saw Him answer a prayer and a dream that me and Jed had, and I'm thankful for it, but I'm more in awe because how could God give me the opportunities He gave me? Because I don't know that much. I'm not that smart, and I'm not that good at building, but God has given. I'm just in awe at you. Maybe you're Sabak, which means to shout, to address with a loud tone. That's what Miss Earl, she's a Shabaker, all right? You don't go through a service with Miss Earlene without her shock shabaking all over the place, all right? And I bet you if you're sitting close to you, it gets on you too. Because people that need to move into the thankfulness of Shabbat has a sound to it. And it's not a normal sound, it's a loud sound. Maybe you're here this morning and at the end of this, are you going to say you need to Shabbat because you never have? I'm saying if you're still lacking anything in your life, it's not because you don't got a reason to be thankful for. Well, it's maybe you're just not saying thankful the right way. Because when you say thankful to God, thank you, God, He always makes you whole. All right, let's go to the next one. The next one, that's number four. Number five is this, Barak, which means to kneel down, to bless God at an act of adoration. Now, when the Bible says the one leper came back, this was what he did. The Bible says he ran in and he got down on his thing and he went down and he glorified God in adoration. Now, you need to see, because he did that, he got so much more than the other nine did. The other nine got a miracle, and I'm telling you, you being here today, you can look back in your life and see the only reason why you're still here is there been a miracle of God in your life. But I want you to know something. You just being here is not enough. You're going to have to move it to the next level and find a way to say thank you, because when you move into thankfulness, those things you're still lacking begin to grow back. Those relationships that have been broken begin to come back. Those dreams that you've lost begin to grow back. You get to a place where you can say thank you. And the last one is tehillah, not tequila. See, somebody thought, woo-hoo-hoo, we about that. Not tequila. It's derived from the word hala, which means singing of hallows. To sing and be loud. Oop, I missed one. That's number seven. Zamar means to pluck strings and instruments. David used to tamar all the time. Use what he had to give something to God. I want you to know something. You don't got anything God needs. Don't kid yourself. A lot of times, and I don't mean that, I'll walk in church with my tithes thinking I'm so good. God's fixing to get my check, and He's fixing to do something with it. I want you to know, He didn't need my check when I came in. He didn't. Zada means take what I have and use what I got to give to God. And see, God don't need me, but He wants me. That's the power of it. A lot of times, especially being a preacher's kid growing up in church, I'm taught a lot that God's got a plan for you and you got to do it. And if you don't do it, nobody will. I want you to know something. The Bible says if I don't praise Him, then rocks and trees will do what I'm supposed to do. He don't need me, but He's given me the opportunity to get and do and be what He created me to be. And that allows Him to do. So now these are our 3 points. We're moving into this. Not everybody does. Not everybody does. Everybody should be thankful. But the truth of the matter is, not everybody does. And here in this story, 1 out of 10 did. I look back in my life, and I got to be honest with you. I'm standing here today, and I should be the most thankful, crazy, foolish, acting, kneeling down more than anybody here, because God has done more for me than I know He's ever done for anybody else. But I look back in my life, and probably 9 out of 10 times I should have said thank you with an action and not just a thought or a word or a word. You know, somebody can say I love you and there be no love behind it. The action of love is not there, and that's no good. That's like faith without words is dead. Words do not do it. Not a single one of these words we just spoke about only involved a sound. Each one of them involved an action. Thanksgiving is an action.
And when you take that action, what it does is it gives God permission to do more than you thought He could do. Do you understand that? See, that leper was just thankful that he was cleansed. And now he could go home and hug his kids with a fingerless arm. Or be able to kiss his wife with a noseless face. He was thankful for that. But because he went through the action of giving thanks, God gave him more than he thought he would ever have again. I want you to understand, thankfulness is amazing. You say, well, Cricket, you don't know what I'm going through right this minute. You don't understand where I come from. I can't be thankful. Jesus gave us three examples in the Bible of when and who should be thankful. Number one, Joe, we're going to go to, is John chapter 11, verse 41. It says this, because Lazarus was such a close friend to Jesus and was a dear brother to Mary and Martha, when he died, they all deeply mourned his death. And he says this, he says, I can't read. They got the bad picture of the bad. Then they said, they rolled the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you. Now this is very important. You got to understand, this is the only place in the Bible says Jesus cried. There's other places you said Jesus got mad, but this one says he cried. And so there was something enormously going on the human side of him. He was in great grief. This tells me this. When you read the story, the timeline comes into play a whole lot here. When he got there, Mary and Martha said, Jesus, if you would have been here, meaning they missed it. If you'd have been here, Lazarus had been dead at this point 3 days. The Bible says he was already stinking. So there would have been the process in Lazarus' life that he got sick. And I want you to know something, sickness carries pain. And we, Lazarus, Jesus' friend, went through all that. He got very sick. How many of you guys enjoy being sick? I hate being sick. I hate the way I feel. When I get sick, I'm a baby and I always think, I'm never going to feel good again. Does anybody else in here think that when you get a cold? I can't even, well, I get cold for one day and I can't even remember what it was like for my nose not to be stuffy. I'm just, and so you know Lazarus went through those feelings. Right? Then he went through the process of death. You know, they're in the top three things people are most afraid of. Number one, surprise or not, is public speaking. Number two is the fear of death. So he had to face that and got closer. And so it was a great time of great fear and great pain and great weakness and great. And then he died. And it was 3 days he was in that spot. This is what the Lord, I believe, told me this year. He said every single person should be thankful, but not everybody will. You need to, but everybody can be thankful for your past. The enemy has used a lot of our past to hurt us, keep us lacking in our lives. Here, Lazarus had passed, and this problem's been going on for 3 days. Why? Mary Martha said, if you'd have just been here then, I don't know where you came from or what you came out of. I don't know what you've been through, and I don't know what things that have been going on in your life, but I want you to know something. Every single person in here that has a past can be thankful for God in their life. Because if you're in here and you got a past, that means three things. One, God loved you even when you didn't deserve it. Number two, God was with you when He didn't have to be. And then number three, God got you through it and it couldn't stop you anyway. I'll tell you, there, I don't deny the fact there are people that are grow up in home situations and houses that are so bad. And you say, Cricket, I can't be thankful for that. Or they got such bitterness built. Or they got such hurt and such, or what's happened is we've done such bad things that we think that I just want to get as far away from that as I can because that's there and I'm glad it's over, but how in the world could I ever be thankful for who I was? Now, I want you to know something. The Bible says Lazarus was stinking. There have been a lot of times in my life I was stinking. There's a lot of times in my life, the Bible says when he came out of the tomb, he was bound, and they had to unbind him. There's been a lot of times in my life I've been bound by sin. And you say, Cricket, how can I be thankful for that? You can be thankful for that because you're not that way anymore. And because you're not that way anymore, you can be thankful that your past is not where you still are. Aren't you thankful God didn't leave you in that bad relationship? Aren't you thankful God is not allowing that person to do that to you anymore? Aren't you thankful? If you're thankful for what you've been through, and every single person can be thankful for their past, but not everybody will. Some of us will cross our arms and say, I didn't deserve that. They should have never done that to me. And I'm telling you, you're going to miss out on what God has for you. You might have got through it, but you're not going to get over it. You've got to move to a place that you're thankful for everything that has happened in your past. You say, Cricket, that is so hard. Let me guys know the story of Joyce Myers. She was raped thousands of times by her dad. And I love to hear her speak. She's not one of my favorite speakers, but I love yours because now she stands on that stage and she says, I'm so thankful that God gave me a dad like that. And I went through what I went through then because that allows me now to be able to stand on this stage right here and tell you what I'm telling you today. She has moved to a place of thankfulness in her life. And it didn't matter what she's been through or what anybody did to her or where she came from or where she was born, her past or what she's even done. Some of us can't be thankful for our past because we think we messed it up. I want you to know something. You did not surprise God when you did it. And it did not change His mind about you. And you've got to move on past this and realize that even though you were so bad, you didn't deserve it. And God is a God of mercy and He give you what you He wanted you to have, not what you deserve. And that's something you can be thankful for. Embrace your past and tell God, thank you for taking me through it. In the name of Jesus. Everybody else in here, number two, can be thankful for your present. In John chapter 6, verse 11, it says, a crowd of people gathered to hear from one who healed the sick and had compassion on the sinner. And Jesus began to minister to the crowd. And Joe's going to pull the scripture up and it says this. And then they, and Jesus took the loaves and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples. Well, let me show you the power of this story. The Bible says in the stories, He was there, and you think you got a lot of mouths to feed? You think you're responsible for a lot? The Bible says there were 5,000 people here that day with a great need. You may say, Cricket, you don't understand what I'm dealing with right now. I need a job right now. I understand that completely. You may need a job right now. You may say, Cricket, I don't got money in my I understand that. But I'm telling you this, in the middle of one of the probably the most stressful situations that a person could be in, Jesus found Himself 5,000 empty bellies that He was responsible for, and all He had was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I want you to know something. You're talking about an impossible odd? That's an impossible odd. You're talking about a recipe for disaster? If He would have stood up in front of them and said, all I got is 5 loaves and 2 fish, can you imagine the fight that would have broke out among those people saying, I'm getting that one right now? I can't imagine the stress He was under and when He was going through. The need was great. You say, Cricket, you don't understand. I need a husband in my life. I understand. You have need. You say, Cricket, I need a healing. My child, I understand you have a healing that it, and it is a real need. Every need that was represented in this story was real. But Jesus did not move into a place of miracle until He first moved into a place of saying, thank you. Now, it says He said thank you. I wonder which thank you He actually performed. I wonder if it was the jumping and shouting. I wonder if it was the kneeling before the Lord. We all got a picture in our mind what Jesus did that day. We probably think He was real, holier and religious. Oh, dear Jesus, dear God, I want to thank you. What do you know? There was not a word for that in thankful in the Greek Hebrew. The Hebrew thank you had to be acted out because Hebrew is a word, is a language of pictures. Jesus did something that came out of one of those 7 definitions. And maybe He shouted, thank you, Lord. Because He knew the need that I'm facing right now was bigger than anything I can do anything about. But it is not bigger than what God can do something about. And I have no idea what level of 7 He picked. But I promise you this, it said He gave thanks. He picked one of them. And because He was willing to do one of them, the Bible says, then He broke the bread and the need was met. I want you to know, if your present situation is real bad right now, you need to pick 1 of 7 and you need to get ready to do something in that 7. We got one more and this is it. Every single person in here has the ability to be thankful for your past. Every single person in here should be thankful for your future, or your present. But this is the one where a lot of us get scary on. We get scared on being thankful for our future. But I'm so glad God gave examples. Look at this one. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Now, you got to understand, future to God and Jesus is different than future is to me and you. This is what it says. It says, and Jesus, oh, we're not there. Were there 1 Corinthians 11:24 said this. It says, and Jesus gathered with his disciples, and he took the loaf, and he took the wine. And it says, and as he broke the loaf, it said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood that is shed for you. It says, he gave thanks. Now, what does that say? See, when Jesus actually did this, he hadn't been to the cross yet. He knew it was coming. He knew bad things were about to happen. See, the thing about your future, my future, is this. You have no idea what's really going to happen. We can worry about all kinds of things. My little Lexi is a worrier. She worries she's going to fail a test every Friday. She worries she's going to get in trouble when the class... She worries all the time. It's like, Lexi, what good? You're stressing out so much at home. What good is that? You have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. You studied. You're going to do good. I believe you're going to do good. But you're worried all the time. And see, about our futures, we worry so much about... The Bible says that we worry about what we're going to eat and where we're going to sleep and what we're going to wear. We worry, worry, worry because we, as humans, already have a negative nature thinking that the worst is yet to come. In our nation, we worry about our nation. Oh, Social Security's going to run out of money, or oh, the stock market's going to crash, or oh, I'm going to get fired. We worry, worry, worry. We create our own atmosphere of headache. And I got to be honest with you. The Bible says none of you know what tomorrow will hold. You don't even know if when we walk out of here or not, if the Lord's going to come back and you won't ever have to go to work again. How awesome would that be? When I was single, I used to think, Lord, don't come back. I don't want you to come back till I get married. I want to get married for it. So if you're in here single, you might be worried. Oh, no, the Lord's going to come back before I get married. I don't know what you're worried about. But see, you have no reason to be worried, the Bible says. The Bible says, worry about nothing, pray about everything, okay? Jesus literally had a reason to be worried because he knew. He knew in just a couple days. As a matter of fact, he knew that night in this story. But for months, he was telling them, this is coming, this is coming. And the Bible says he knew that night that they were going to come and take him, and they were going to beat him 39 stripes. He knew that night they were going to rip his beard out of his face and they were going to punch him. Because he, the Bible says he found himself in the Scripture. He read the prophecies of old. He knew what was about to take place. He knew how bad tomorrow was going to be. And he knew that he was going to end up in a grave with no hope and no help. He knew that. He also knew he did not deserve any of it. Your future, I want you to know something, is full of nothing but possibilities. Jesus knew his was full of pain. And the Bible says still yet, in the face of everything he knew was about to happen, he still had the ability to look up to God, surrounded by people that were wanting to give him comfort and pity. He could have said, oh guys, come on, feel for me. I know I'm about to hurt like we do. I get misery loves company. But see, he wasn't in any kind of misery because he knew, if I have the ability to give thanks and I make the choice to do it, even, see, future's different for me. He knew what was going to happen. And it says he still gave thanks. And when he gave thanks, he went through one of the, he did a 7 Hebrew thank you. And I have no idea. Like I said, I would think, honestly, in my mind's eye, I would think he did the one where you get down and, you know, he was really suffering, but really saying thank you just out of the word. It's not what, there is not a such word for going through the motions in Hebrew. And so when it says he gave thanks, that means he really went through the actions of doing one of these. He either shouted to the Lord in adoration, or he knelt in glory to the Lord, or he gave a instrument play, or you know, I don't know. He says, but he said give thanks. Now let me tell you something. Do you want me to tell you why he didn't stay in the grave? Because thanksgiving is an ultimate expression of faith. And the reason why Jesus was able to go to the grave, the Bible says he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Now, this is a very powerful principle. If you get nothing out of this service, you need to get this. Ushers, you go ahead and pass out the communion elements. This is what a truth fact is. Joy never comes before thanksgiving. Thanksgiving must always come before joy. You say, well, Cricket, you don't know how happy I would be if this thing would change. Then you need to start giving thanks. Because the Bible says this, weeping will last for a night, but joy will come in the morning. This is what the Bible says. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. But before he ever went to the cross, the Bible says right here, he knew it was going to happen, and he was able to give thanks. I tell you what, you know, in the pursuit of men and things going on, unless you can express gratitude, you will never excel in any area of your life. If you're not thankful for your job, you're not going to get the promotion. If you're not thankful for your spouse, and like in the area of the pursuit with me, Jim, one of the things I'm trying to do is the first thing I try to do every morning now, and the men that'll be joining the pursuit with me at the first of the year, they're going to have to, I try to come up before I get out of bed every day with one reason why I'm so grateful the Lord woke me up today. Now that's easy. That's easy. Also try to come up with one reason to tell Jennifer why I'm so thankful for her before I get out of the bed today. Gratitude always brings increase. You need to understand this. And so if you're waiting till you get happy to get thankful, you're never going to be happy. You better get thankful because joy always follows thanksgiving. Appreciation always appreciates for the brain. The brain math people in here, you put money in a bank and it appreciates, it grows. When whatever you're appreciative for is what you will increase in your life. So what we're about to do, they're going to start a song and we're going to give, we've been through it all, we're over, we're time, it's time for you to get out of here. But this is what we're going to do. There's a 3-minute song and it's an oldie but a goodie. Don't y'all like oldie but goodies? But I did not want you to get out of here today without getting a chance to open the door for God to make you whole. To take care of your past, set you free from it, to deal with your future, deliver you out of it, and then to bless you in your future. Every single person has the ability and should be thankful for what you've been through, where you are right now, and where you are going. Because the Bible says your ladder will be greater. I got to be honest with you. I've never been thankful for being 43. Ever. Till last week. I was at a church last Wednesday night, and they wanted all the young men to come up on the stage with the pastor. I did not want to go up there. And so I was sitting back there, and he said, all right, I'm going to take everybody 30, 35 and under. Come on up. And I wasn't. I was like, dodge that bullet. And I, this is the truth. This is no lie. Jennifer can attest to it. I was the only one with color still left in my hair sitting in the audience. All right. And the pastor didn't like that. So he said, all right, 40, everybody 40 and under, come on up here. And I just sat there. And he walked right over to where I was sitting. He said, all right, we'll go up to 41. Everybody 41 and over, come on up here. I'm just, now I'm starting to sweat a little bit. And he says, 42, everybody 42, come on up here. And he goes, well, I guess some just aren't going to come up here. And he walked on. I'm 43, by the way. And I'd never been so thankful in my life to be 43. Because, I mean, I didn't have to go up there and get embarrassed. I said, you may be sitting in here and you're 84, 87. And you say, Cricket, I don't got much to be. Yes, you do. You're 84 and you're 87. And if you're still here, God has got you here for a reason. You've been through a lot. You maybe deal with a lot right now. But you got still a great, your latter will be greater than your former, is what your future says. In God's hands. So if you don't got anything else, if you can't get into one of the thank yous for your past, get into a thank you for your present, you need to get thank you for your future, because the Bible says it is nothing but good in your future. Amen? And so what we're about to do is this. He said this. He said, he gave this to the disciples. He said, hey, and this is my body. This is it. It is fixing to get beat up. But thank you. I can trust you. He said, this is my blood. It's shed for you. I'm about to spill it out and I'm going to die, but thank you, God. He chose a 7 and he performed the action. And the Bible says when he went through that hell and was put in that grave, and I totally believe this, because he was able to say thank you is the reason why he had the power to come out. I believe some of you may be in a hell right now. I believe some of you may be in a tomb right now. I believe some of you may be facing unbelievable situations in your future. I want you to know something. If you can move to an area of thank you, it don't matter your past, don't matter your present, and it don't matter your future. it gives God permission to change everything in your life and make you whole. But go ahead, start the psalm for me, Joe. You find your own way to do it. Do you want me to read them to you? You got them. There's the Barak, there's the Yada, there's the Telila, there's the Hala, there's the Toda, there's the Sabak, and there's, I believe that's all. There's all different ways, and it basically says this: any way you can muster to put an action behind a thank you will work. There's no right way, no wrong way, but there is an action you must take to get the power of God released in your life.